This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first and the first last. May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Stan, for that reading. Appreciate it. How would you feel? You show up 7 o'clock in the morning, you start working. The workday ends at 5 and somebody showed up at 4. At the end of the day, everybody gets paid the same. It's the kind of illustration that takes people back. It's the kind of story that Jesus told that set people back. But as we know, Jesus had a point to make. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each requested filet of sole. And after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order. 2 pieces of fish, a large and a small, were on the same platter. One of the men proceeded to serve his friend, placing the small piece on a plate. He handed it across the table. "Well, you certainly do have nerve," exclaimed his friend. "What's troubling you?" asked the other. "Look what you've done," he answered. "You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself." "How would you have done it?" the man asked. His friend replied, "If I were serving, I would have given you the big piece." "Well," replied the man, "I've got it, haven't I?" Hear Jesus' words. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you.'" Did you notice the fellow who said he would have thought of the other first in our story of the two men in the restaurant? That is, he would have given the big piece to his friend. He says, "I would have thought of you first. I would have given you the big piece, because that's the kind of person I am," right? He says he thinks of others first, yet when he received the smaller piece, he was offended. Now let's look at a situation like this. You're sitting at a table with your friend. You believe yourself to be a selfless, good Christian. The food comes and there it is, a big piece and a small piece. Before you can do or say anything, your friend places the little piece on your plate. Now, unlike our friend in the story, what would you say? "Thank you." Is that the selfless Christian that we are? Just to say thank you? Or do we do what he did and get upset? "I can't believe your nerve." So, The question is this, Jesus is saying, do you believe what you say? Are you really not going to be bothered if your friend gets the big piece? Are you truly going to accept the small piece? Or is it really more what we say and not so much what we do? Whatever is right, I will give you, it says in the scripture. To do what the supposed giver did is to set yourself up for disappointment. If you say, I'm a selfless Christian, when someone serves you the smaller piece, the appropriate response would be thank you. If you're not the person that you say you are, you're going to get upset. But whatever is right, I will give you. How many of you have ever seen Gunsmoke? That was one of the longest running shows ever, wasn't it? Yeah, Gunsmoke. We all remember that. Well, when I was in the Navy, our squadron flew into Naval Air Station Fallon, Nevada. And our captain said, you guys deserve a break. You've been out. You've been overseas. We want you to have fun. Get a car. Go to town. Well, town was about an hour and a half, 2 hours away to go to Reno. But we didn't stop there. We not only went to Reno, we went to Virginia City. We went to Tahoe. We were having fun, he said to, so we did. But I got to see the set where supposedly Gunsmoke was filmed. But the real Gunsmoke, I don't know if you know this, was filmed in a town in Utah. Johnson City, Kanab, Utah is where it was actually filmed. But I got to see Bonanza too. They had a place there in Virginia City where they did Bonanza. What I found is when I saw all these props and everything, I walked around and here was a building. There was a building where in Virginia City, Hoss Cartwright and the whole family would go in and they'd get a drink or they'd shop. And I'd walk into these buildings and when I opened the door, there was nothing but space on the other side because it was just a facade. It wasn't real. Now on the Gunsmoke side, when I went into Utah, I got to see where the dock was. You know Doc. Everybody talks about Doc. I opened his office door and walked out and I was still outside. Saw where Miss Kitty was, walked into the saloon, I was still outside. And I got to thinking to myself, it's all a sham. It's not real. Went to Virginia City, the same thing. I'd go in and I'd see where the Cartwrights would ride in and they'd do things, and it wasn't real. It was just all a front. Well, it was a disappointment to go into Doc's office and it wasn't there, or the jail, or Miss Kitty's, Newley's gun shop. None of it was there. I mean, they were, but they weren't. The front of it was there, just the rest of it wasn't there. The storefronts were there. But when you walk through the doors, there was nothing on the other side of them. When in our hearts and minds, we make God out to be something which he is not, we can expect disappointment because we're making God a facade. Now, think about this. If we're saying that God is the one who makes us selfless beings, and then we're not selfless, what are we saying about God? You can almost see the disappointment coming. When God doesn't give us what we want, if God doesn't give us what we're asking for, or doesn't do what we think God should do, then we're disappointed. When the TV props did not give me what I expected, and I expected to walk into this old West town and see the offices and the buildings and the saloons and all the stuff I saw on TV, and it wasn't there. It's disappointment. We find ourselves worshiping the right God, but doing it the wrong way. And when the anticipated answer doesn't come along, we are destined to be upset, either with ourselves or with God. There are people who expect their lives to go smoothly. When their life doesn't go smoothly, they either get mad at themselves or they get mad at God. It's easier to get mad at God. Most of us don't like to be mad at ourselves. So there's a sham. Well, this is who God is, and whenever I pray, God's going to give me what I want. If I need a promotion, I'll just pray to God and I'll get the promotion. If I don't get the promotion, then it's God's fault. It makes it tough because we have these unrealistic expectations. The worst part is sometimes these same people abandon God. And they say, well, I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm not going to be in relationship with God anymore. And that's the last thing God wants. Hear these words. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. God asked something of us that many of us are not willing to do. And do you know what that is? To accept God's grace. God asked us to accept the fact that God is generous and God is going to take care of everyone, and it may not always be the way we think it should be. But God knows. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last as I give to you. I choose to do that. Many of us, and I hear this, I've heard it for over 30 years, I hear people say, I've been in the church my whole life. I was born in the church, raised in the church. And somebody walks through the doors of the church, and they may be, I don't know, 70, 80 years old, and they've never been in a church. And then they find themselves serving on committees and doing things, and someone says, you know, I've been in the church my whole life, and I've never had the position this person has. They just joined. And I wonder, first, why they never brought that up before. But second, why does that bother them? Perhaps that person has a particular gift or talent for that. Whatever the case, many of us want to think of ourselves in a different category than all others. And every time we do, I can hear my dad saying from the time I was a small child, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And if you believe that, it doesn't matter if you walk in the latter years of your life or you've been there your whole life, God is going to bless you because you've come to God. Remember the prodigal son? So, have you ever agreed to terms that later you felt you had been cheated? Yet in spite of feeling cheated, you came to the conclusion that you had agreed to the terms and therefore must follow through on the agreement? That is, you had integrity. Some of you in this congregation have engaged me in this conversation, but we were raised at a time, those whom I was speaking with, raised at a time where if you agreed to do something, you do it. You agreed. You don't have any right to go back and talk about someone else's agreement. That wasn't you. This is your agreement. That's the way I was raised. My dad said, if you agree to the terms, you fulfill those terms. So we do. But we find ourselves in a culture today where oftentimes people don't want to fulfill that agreement because they may not like the way someone else is getting it better or having something done they don't like. So, what do we do when we hear these words? How do we feel when we know that somebody's getting something that we don't feel they deserve? We don't feel they deserve. Are we God? Do we know what these people deserve? So, I'm going to tell you a little story about Genghis Khan, then I'll let you go to lunch. Not that any of you are worried about that. One morning, Genghis Khan, the great king and warrior, rode out into the woods to have a day's sport. Many of his friends were with him. They rode out, all happy and carrying their bows and arrows. Behind them came the servants with the hounds. It was a merry hunting party. The woods rang and their shouts and laughter. They expected to carry much game home in the evening. On the king's wrist sat his favorite hawk. You know, in those days, hawks were trained to hunt. At a word for their master, they would fly high into the air and look around for prey. If they chanced to see a deer or rabbit, they would swoop down upon it, swift as an arrow. All day long, Genghis Khan and his huntsmen rode through the woods, but they did not find much game as they expected. Toward the end of the evening, the king had often ridden through the woods, and he knew all the paths. So while the rest of the party took the nearest way, he went a longer road through a valley between two mountains. The day had been warm, and the king was very thirsty. His pet hawk had left his wrist and flown away. It would be sure to find its way home. The king rode slowly. He had once seen a spring of clear water near the pathway. If he could only find it now. But the hot days of summer dried up all the mountain brooks. At last, to his joy, he saw water trickling down over the edge of a rock. He knew that there must be a spring farther up. In the wet season, a swift stream of water always poured down here, but now it only came one drop at a time. The king leapt from his horse. He took a silver cup from his hunting bag, held it to catch the water drops. It took a long time to fill up. It's just one drop at a time. And the king was so thirsty he could hardly wait. At last it was nearly full. He put the cup to his lips and was about to drink. And all at once there was a whirring sound in the air and the cup was knocked from his hands. The water was all spilled upon the ground. The king looked up to see who had done it. It was his pet hawk. The hawk flew back and forth a few times and then alighted among the rocks by the spring. The king picked up the cup and held it to catch the trickling drops. This time he did not wait long. When the cup was half full, he lifted it toward his mouth, but before he touched it to his lips, the hawks came down again and knocked the cup right out of his hand. And now the king began to grow angry. He tried again, and for the third time, the hawk kept him from drinking. The king was now very angry indeed. "How do you dare act so?" he cried. "If I had you in my hands, I would wring your neck." Then he filled his cup again, but before he tried to drink it, he drew his sword. "Now, Sir Hawk," he said, "that is the last time." He hardly had spoken before the hawk swooped down and knocked the cup from his hand, but the king was looking for this. With a quick sweep of the sword, he struck the bird as it passed. The next moment, the poor hawk lay bleeding and dying at its master's feet. "That is what you get for your pains," Genghis Khan said. But when he looked for his cup, he found that it had fallen between two rocks where he could not reach it. "At any rate, I'll have to drink from that spring," he said to himself. With that, he began to climb the steep bank to a place from which the water trickled. It was hard work, and the higher he climbed, the thirstier he became. At last, he reached the place, and there indeed was a pool. But what was next to the pool was frightening, a sign letting them know that the pool of water was poisoned. The king stopped. He forgot his thirst. He thought only of the poor dead bird lying on the ground below him. "The hawk saved my life," he cried. "And how did I repay him? He was my best friend, and I have killed him." He clambered down the bank. He took the bird up gently and laid it in his hunting bag. Then he mounted his horse and rode swiftly home. He said to himself, "I have learned a sad lesson today, and that is, never do anything in anger. And never question the motives of your best friend." There are those of us who want it to be all about us. And when things don't go right in life, we say, God, what about me, me, me? God says, what about them, them, them? The hawk understood that. The hawk gave his life to save his master. Jesus gave his life to save us. Who are we giving our life for? Can we see beyond ourselves so that we understand that things won't always go the way we want, but we don't always know the plan? That things don't always happen as we would like for them to happen, but there's someone who does understand. Which one are you? The selfless Christian who lives by that code, or the one who says, I am, but you're really not? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have been so kind to us and you've blessed us with so many things, and all too often we forget to thank you and we forget to say to you that you're a loving God and we are so fortunate to be your children. May we say that today, may we say that every day, and may we live in the light of your word, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.